Let's read together Leviticus chapter 11. This chapter is all about clean and unclean animals, which were the basis of the dietary laws in Israel. Let's begin by reading the first 23 verses of the chapter. Leviticus chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those who chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves." And now down to verse 23, we have a listing of various clean and unclean animals, as well as clean and unclean fish, birds, and insects. Let's begin our study of Leviticus chapter 11 with some background notes. Here in chapter 11, we have laws concerning clean and unclean animals, which were the basis for Israel's dietary laws, even to this day. Now, after reading these detailed laws about clean and unclean foods, we logically ask, why? Why these laws? Well, that brings us to our doctrinal point for this chapter. But let's make one more background note before we go to our doctrinal point. We should mention that the Hebrew phrase translated chewing the cud in verses 3 through 7 includes more than what we strictly mean by chewing the cud today. The Hebrew expression is broad enough to include the thorough chewing and jaw movements of rock badgers and rabbits. Let's move now to our doctrinal point for Leviticus chapter 11. God had reasons for his laws which differentiated between the clean and the unclean. God had reasons for his laws which differentiated between the clean and the unclean. Let's read the rest of the chapter. Leviticus chapter 11, beginning now with verse 24. "By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, and the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches any of them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening. Then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether it is an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean. But whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten." Wow, that's a lot of detail, isn't it? In fact, you probably noticed that we abbreviated some of the text reading. Now, we know from the New Testament that all of these dietary laws were set aside as the Lord said in Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. So why did the Lord give these dietary laws in the Old Testament? Now, for sake of time, I'm reading something I wrote a few years ago entitled "The Clean and the Unclean." Quote, "First of all, let us imagine ourselves as Hebrews listening to Moses and Aaron as they gave these laws. We would know, of course, that these laws were not made up by our leaders, but had come straight from the mouth of Almighty God," verses 1 and 2. The fact that God himself repeatedly used the terms clean and unclean 36 times in this chapter and about 200 times in Leviticus would certainly underline the fact of his holiness to us. We might not understand why certain animals, birds, fish, and even insects were declared clean or unclean, but we would know that in some way the detailed distinctions symbolically portrayed God's holiness and purity. We would also recognize that our God did not leave questions of what was acceptable or unacceptable up to our own imagination, intuition, or human expediency. Our God was concerned with our purity even to the point of what we touched. Obeying these laws, which were coming to us directly from God through our leader Moses, meant we were responding to God's call to mirror his holiness in our lives. Today, as we read these laws of the clean and the unclean, God's demand for holiness in the details of our lives should be indelibly stamped on our minds and hearts. While the actual practice of these ceremonial laws has ceased with the coming of Christ, the spiritual truth of all the Levitical laws remains. Let's take one practical application. Our responsibility as God's people today is still to reproduce his holiness in our actions and attitudes. Consider the area of sex, for example. Not only our practice, but also our talk and our thoughts in this area should show the stamp of God's standards of holiness. As Israel did not always completely understand why certain things were clean or unclean, so we may not fully understand why God has imposed certain limits for us as to what is clean and unclean sex. According to Holy Scripture, only sex between husband and wife is clean. Homosexual practice and sex outside of marriage is unclean, regardless of our understanding or feeling or opinion. Are you reflecting God's holiness in every area of your sex life? Another reason for the clean and unclean laws was physical hygiene and sanitation. Without refrigeration and the knowledge of disease which we have today, the Hebrews would have needed many of these dietary laws just to stay healthy. In the hot climate of that part of the world, meat would decay rapidly. This fact is quickly appreciated even today when visiting a meat market in the Middle East. Without strict controls, disease and outbreaks of plague would have been common throughout Israel. Our present knowledge of germs is data the Hebrews did not have. What is automatic to us, like washing ourselves and our clothes if we handle a dead animal, verses 24 and 25, would not be so automatic if we didn't know about unseen bacteria. Today, if a dead mouse were found in our china closet or food supplies, verses 32 through 34, we would raise no question about thorough washing or throwing away the contaminated items. But can you imagine how nitpicking some of these laws would seem to us if we were ignorant of harmful microorganisms? Certainly we have a lesson here in what it means to trust and obey. God graciously incorporated sanitation measures into the Levitical laws and expected his people to obey without giving them a lot of explanation. Future medical research may throw even more light on the reasons for God's clean and unclean regulations. The hygienic aspect of these Levitical laws should impress upon us the truth that God cares for his people. Spiritualized applications are a further way in which we can appreciate the clean and unclean labels of Leviticus chapter 11. Why did God sovereignly choose to distinguish the clean animals from the unclean by their eating habits and by their feet? Verse 3. Is there not a spiritual lesson here as to the critical importance of our inward digestion and our outward walk? As the cow chews the cud, so we must continuously digest the Word of God. We are what we eat. If our diet consists of paperback trash, for example, we will be unclean. The condition of our spiritual feet is also important. We must be clean in our Christian walk. Not only were unclean creatures not to be eaten, they were not to be touched either. Those who touched the unclean became unclean, and specific steps had to be taken for a person to become ceremonially clean again. In the same way, we growing Christians need to be extremely careful of what we touch. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 commands us not to touch the unclean. The principle of separation is vital to a holy life. In fact, the word holy means separated for God's use. This does not mean that we are all to become monks or hermits and avoid contact with the non-Christian world. It does mean that we must be extremely careful not to be contaminated by the evil that surrounds us on every hand. Don't go to places where you will be pressured to conform to the unclean. Don't put yourself in unclean situations which are filled with temptation. Don't become close friends with people who are unclean in their diet and walk. End of quote. Now you can read this entire essay on our website, growingchristians.org. God had reasons for his laws which differentiated between the clean and the unclean. Now what about practical application for Leviticus chapter 11? Begin with the positive. Notice in this chapter of detailed dietary laws how God begins in verses 2 and 3 with what the children of Israel may eat and not with what they may not eat. Verses 2 and 3, once again, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. So you see that God began with a positive before he went to the negative. Remember, God used this positive approach with Adam and the food in the Garden of Eden. I'm reading Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. There's the positive. Before the negative, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Beginning with a positive approach is a good pattern to follow when you are in charge or in the place of authority. This applies to parents with their children, and teachers with their students, and church leaders with the flock, and many other relationships. The negative must be emphasized, but don't begin with the negative. If at all possible, begin with the positive.